you'll turn to the book of Mark, please, chapter 4. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 and following. I mentioned this is not anything to do really with this particular sermon, but I mentioned the first Sunday in January that we were going to sort of have our mission is to make disciples. Make disciples for the Master. But one goal I'd like for everybody to have this year, and you see it on the calendars so far, and that is one for one. Some of you remember me talking about it. The first one is a capital O, and then two lowercase N-E, one. Then the other F-O-R is lowercase, and then the remaining one is all capitals, O-N-E. And what I wanted us to do is do something, one more thing, invite one more person, get involved in one more activity for the one, for Christ, for God, for Christ. All right? Some of us are just as stagnant as we can be in our Christian walk. I've been there, and at times I'll be there again, I'm pretty sure. We get complacent. We get just sort of floating along. And what I'd like for you to think about is, can I do one more thing for God this year that I'm not doing? Maybe it's attending Sunday school. Maybe I can, at least once a month, maybe I can go. Maybe I can start coming to a Sunday night one more time than I've been doing. Or get involved with Wednesday study. Or maybe I can be the one to help out in the nursery that they're looking for that worker all the time, or that class. Maybe I can be the one who'll give one Sunday a month to help teach little ones. Maybe I'll be the one who decides this year I'm going to read my Bible through. And I'm going to do that one time in my life. I'm going to do it. This is the year I do it. Maybe I'm going to increase my giving. Maybe I'm going to give one more time an effort to try to get up to tithing or beyond for my Lord. I mean, just you think about the one that, and let God minister to you as to what He wants you to do. Some people stepped up last year and started attending Wednesday night, Wednesday morning or Wednesday evening Bible studies, and they have thoroughly enjoyed their stepping out. Maybe you're the one, this year it's one more thing you could do. I know it's hard to find one more thing to do sometimes with the schedules we have, but I challenge you to think about it. What can I do? One more thing for the one that has saved me. Now let's go to chapter 4 of the book of Mark. The key thought for this sermon today is going to come really from the 41st verse where it says, "Who is this?" in the NIV. Who is this? The King James says, "What manner is this?" But I want to focus on the NIV version. Who is this? But right now, if we pick up in verse 35, Mark gives us more of an abbreviated story of this event. You read it in another gospel, you get more details. But Mark gives us a quick, fast-paced telling of the event. In verse 35, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?'" Verse 41, "They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" A little bit of a context here for the telling of this story is if you back up into chapter 4 a little further back, you see the different parables that have been taught. You see the different teaching that's taking place. And this has been going on for a while in this chapter and a little bit before that. It's been a long, long day for Jesus. Very active. Lots of people around. Ministering in several directions. Doing all kinds of teaching, all kinds of training. The crowds have pressed against him. They have demanded his attention and time. The setting here, like I said, is the evening has come. Now, I am not a person who spends a lot of time on the water. I just never been that way. Just never excited me to have to get out there on the water. Don't mind going once in a while, but it's just not my thing. But I do know enough that I'm not going to go out in a boat in the evening when it's getting dark, especially with ones that don't have modern lights and motors and stuff like that, you've got to rely upon sails. So I don't think I'm going to be doing that. But then again, a lot of disciples of Jesus were what? Fishermen. I mean, they were kind of used to it. And Peter and John, James, they're all experienced. So they felt comfortable doing this. Those of you familiar with that part of the world, you know that the like the Sea of Galilee and places like that, it was not uncommon for suddenly a storm to just pop up. Totally unexpected. You had to look for the signs a little further ahead. And of course, novices wouldn't know what they were looking for. But some of them were trained. But either way, a sudden storm could come up easily on the Sea of Galilee or on the Mediterranean side or down in the Dead Sea area. Suddenly a squall could come up, a big storm. So this is the setting. As he gets into the boat, it's been a very long, tough day for him. Very demanding day. A number of us can identify with some of those type days, even weeks or years, it seems like. And then this storm shows up. Verse 35 and verse 36, we have the setting. Verse 37, we have the storm. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, if you look at the King James Version, it says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." I know enough that I want the water outside the boat. A few years back, before I decided to go to Bible college, I had a Remington 1100 shotgun. And Joey Dukes and myself and others would go duck hunting. And one time, Joey calls up and says, "We can go duck hunting this week. This guy's got a boat. We don't have to walk along the marsh this time. We can go get in the boat and go right to where we need to go. We'll go to the special spot." So we got there, and there was two friends there with him. Joey and I were there, and we began to load up with the decoys and stuff and put them in the boat. It was one of those boats you guys there know has a square front to it, you know, and it comes back. What is it called? A skip? I didn't skip. Anyway, it's what it's called. Okay. So it goes all the way back, and he had a motor back there. And this guy was a lot younger than Joey and I. Young guys, I guess, have a thing they got to just show off or do speed or whatever type thing. And I remember, I wasn't very old either at this point because I was 30 years old when I came to Bible college, so it had to be before that. So I was in my 20s. Anyway, we got all in the thing, got our waders on and all that stuff, got my shotgun sitting right there, and this boy took off. And when he did, the front of that boat went right down under the water. Now, you know what happens when the front of a boat goes under the water? The water decides it's invited in. And it just came gushing in. Now, I've never been taller than I am. So I'm not about to find out if water's over my head or not if I don't have to. Especially when you got, what, waders on? Man, we went out of that boat as fast as we could. And I could just touch bottom and bounce up. And somebody hollered, "Well, get the guns and get the decoys." I said, "You get the guns and you get the decoys. I'm out of here. I'm going to be." So I got up on the bank. But I know enough that water comes in, the boat's going to sink. So even these experienced guys know that water should not be coming in. So in the description here that John Mark gives us, it lets us know that this was a big wind, a great wind according to King James, a squall according to the NIV translators, and this water is coming in. Even the King James says it began to beat it into the boat. We're talking about things coming one right after another. So how do you feel when something like that occurs, when it's beyond what you can do as a person? Well, they were terrified, I'm pretty sure, don't you think? Verse 40, Jesus even asked a question. "Why are you so afraid?" King James says, "Why are ye so fearful?" I mean, what is causing you the problem? Why are you upset? Now, I'm one of these ones that would probably turn to Jesus and say, "Duh." I mean, you know, we know who Jesus is, right? We know who Jesus is. We know Him to be the Son of God. We know He was there who created everything. We know that He is the Lord of all there is. We know that. What did they know at that moment? They didn't have the rest of your New Testament, did they? This was being experienced right there for them. So they're having to learn who Jesus is. This is new to them. And they are just, they're scared to death because they don't understand the power that's available to them. They just don't understand what Jesus is going to be able to do if they would just trust in Him. So they are terrified. When I'm on my own, I'm terrified. How about you? At times, I can really get scared to death. I got a kick out of some of the kids don't like to go upstairs at our house at night without an adult with them. There's just not enough light up there. They're not going to go up there. Nothing's going to hurt them, but they're scared. Well, the other night I went up there and helped one of them get something out of the drawer to put on. And she turns to me and she says, "Aren't you scared, Grandpa, of the dark?" And I said, "I've never been scared of anything in my life, honey." No, I wouldn't lie to her. I said, "Yeah, we've all been scared at times." And I told her the story about Roy and I out here in the parking lot before the parking lot was even paid. This part had been added on. So we're out there, and at night, noises travel a little further, I think, than they do during the day. Anyway, we're out there talking at the corner of the parking lot right in that area, and all of a sudden we heard a big crash in that wooded area right up and down the side of it, just on the other side of the fence. I don't know who said, what was that first? But either way, we were moving back toward the building, and we decided whatever it was, we didn't need to investigate it, and we didn't need to hang around till it revealed itself. So we quickly departed the premises. Okay, so yeah, my heart was going pretty good. Sometimes it occurs when you don't know what, all of a sudden something happens that's totally, totally out of the ordinary. Carol came home one day. Those of you that know Carol, she's a night owl, she'll work late. She came in. I thought she had come in earlier. Because I'd heard the door. Well, all of a sudden I heard the door again. Then I heard a scream. And it was Carol. And as I came down the steps, she said, "Someone's in here." So when I stepped into the den, those of you familiar with the house, the door's here, the den's right off there, the living room's off the other side. I'm coming down the steps and I step in. And there's this woman sitting on our couch. Now, this was a January or February time frame, so it was severely cold, and I guess she must have just gone door to door till she found one that was open. And anyway, she found ours open, and she's sitting in there. Now, I'm not really scared of her, but I don't know if she's by herself. I mean, why would anybody just be sitting on your den couch late, 11, 12, 1 o'clock, whatever it is, whatever time Carol came in? I have to check with the police log to see what time she came in. But anyway... So I immediately said, "Out of here, now!" Got her out on the front porch and made sure Carol was all right. When I turned around, she had walked off. Then my wits began to come about me, and I said, "Man, this is a really cold night. I don't know what's going on with this lady. But I know now that nobody else is in the place, so I'm calming down." So yeah, you can be thrown off your comfort zone real quick by something. These disciples are rugged men. Some of them, maybe Matthew's not. He was a tax collector. But the... office guy. But the other guys, they're working with their hands and fishing and all that stuff, repairing nets, and just tough dudes. So they're terrified. I'd have been terrified. I'd have been really messed up. So the storm comes. Now, I want to be careful I don't spiritualize the passage, but there's things that come to my mind as I look at this. I'm sitting here, had a hard day at life. Things are going light, hard day, hard week, hard year, whatever you want to say. And it's just been a really rough time. And then all of a sudden, a major storm pops up in my life. I mean, it just comes at you even more than you ever thought. We always say trouble comes in threes, but this seems like the third one is always worse than the first two. You just didn't need this right now. So here's this storm coming in their particular lives. Storms come in our lives as well. Well, we got to remember some things, and this is what Jesus is going to remind them of. Who's on board? Jesus. Where's he sitting at? Stern. Yeah, I always thought that was just a facial expression. It's the back of the boat, right? It's the back of the boat. Navy guys are laughing at me. All right? Bow. Yeah, that's not what they do. That's the front of the boat, right? They just can't use normal language. So, anyway, he's back there in the stern. Other text reminds us that he's doing what? Sleeping. How can you sleep in the middle of something? I've been awakened before. Carol has said, "Didn't you hear that?" No, I did not hear that. I was in my comfort zone of sleeping, and I wasn't going to wake up for anything. whereas it startled her. Jesus is back there. How can he be at peace? How can he be comforted? How can he not wake up with this big storm? How can our master not wake up? Well, we know that he commands everything. And we know the angels won't let anything happen to him. So he's not worried because God is in control. So we've got to keep that in mind. Look at verse 38 there again, and verse 39. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teachers, don't you care if we drown?" He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Jesus was in control. He didn't have to stay awake for this event. Of course, he knew the event was coming, didn't he? God knows every event that's coming in your life, doesn't he? Where will he be when you're going through those events? Right there, if you just trust in him. So here he is, just as calm as he can be, and he points and he's on board. If I will remember that Jesus is in my life, and there's nothing this world can do to hurt me, there's nothing this world can do to harm me, if I'll remember that, then I can trust in him and know that things are going to be okay. But if I put my trust in myself, all of you have had some time where you've gone through some major change in your life. When we left Delaware to go to Roanoke Bible College, gave up their income and took on these things, I can remember having to trust in God more than I ever trusted him in my life. I didn't know if I was going to be able to get a job. Got a job. Didn't know if we were going to be able to get a house. We got a house. Didn't know if I would be accepted at the school. We got accepted. Didn't know if we would make it. We made it. And I mean, it was just God was just opening doors every step of the way, making sure things were happening. But I can remember I talked to him more than I ever talked to him in my life. I trusted him more than I had ever trusted him in my life. And he just kept providing. Now, somewhere after that, self settled back in. It's my problems. It's my worries. I got to handle it. I got to solve everything. And when you do, what happens? Anxiety kicks in. I mean, it's just all over the place. What are you going to do? How are you going to handle things? I can't handle it, Lord. And you start sitting there just falling down almost in tears in front of him. And then he reminds you, "Son, it's a storm, and I'm right here just like Jesus was there. You hang tough. You hang tough. You'll get through it." Now, verse 40 brings up a variable here that I think is key. You know, we've got this setting, we've got the storm, we got him on board. He points out something here. He says to the disciples, why are you so afraid? But he emphasizes, where's the problem at? Do you still have what? Do you have no faith? You still have no faith? Now, why would he use the word still? Why would the translators, looking at those Greek words, decide, hey, the best way to get this translation across is to say, are you still lacking faith? He's been trying to demonstrate to them all along that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. He's done miracles. He has talked and spoke about things that people just cannot believe come from God, and so amazing teaching. He has been doing this all along. And he just reminds them, you've been walking with me. We've been talking. We've been doing things. And you still have no faith? I've often wondered what it would have been like to have been one of those disciples that I thought maybe I would be stronger in my faith. But how many times have the disciples struggled? Now, this is early on in Mark 4. When we get a little bit later, we've been studying through some of the last week's of, events of Jesus' life. As we get a little later on, we realize what happens when Jesus gets arrested. All of them had basically told Jesus in the upper room, hey, if anything happens to you, you can count on us. Now, that was Thursday night in the upper room. Friday morning, about 9 o'clock roughly, he's hanging on the cross. What happened in between? They went to the garden to pray. Then all of a sudden, the evil people show up. The enemy shows up. They arrest him. If they'll do that to Jesus, what will they do to us? And so what do? They scatter to their own homes. Fearful. Even reached the point when one person asked Peter, weren't you with that man from Galilee? Weren't you with that preacher guy? What did Peter say each time? I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And then I can still picture what it must be like when the rooster crowed and Peter realized that Jesus had told him, when the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. He must have turned and looked to Jesus. What kind of look was Jesus giving him? What kind of response was that, to know you just denied somebody that you said one time you would die for? And then he runs off. Fortunately, he gets himself straightened out and will come back to Jesus. But that's what he did. Some of these ones that said, hey, you can count on me, they just went everywhere and got away. Faith. Faith will keep you from running, that's for sure. Faith will keep you in God if you'll let it. But Jesus points out here, even among His disciples, even among some of the people who committed their lives to Him, they still struggled to have total faith. All right, so I want to have complete faith. I really want to have absolutely, without a doubt, faith in Jesus that will get me through anything. How do I get that faith? How do I take this little bit of faith I got and I get it to grow? How do I do that? All right. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more Word that you get into your brain, into your soul, into your life, the more Word of God you get into you, the stronger your faith will be, and the more you can overcome the storms of life, because Jesus will be right there with you every step of the way. So, I know the solution. I know I got to have more faith. And I know in order to get more faith, I have to get more Word into me. So what do I do then? What do you do? Got to have more Word. What do you do? Do I get out my Bible in the morning? Maybe start my day with a little bit of Word? Do I spend some time, maybe once in a while, and then have to do this every week? And now, Chuck, you might want to put a warning label on these, but maybe get a copy of the sermon, pop it in your whatever you do now in cars, where you plug something in or pop something in, and then just play it and listen to a sermon. But you might want to put a warning label on that this may cause drowsiness. Okay? Yeah. Do that. I find myself that I grow immensely if I will bring up a couple preacher friends of mine that I'm either acquainted with directly or on Facebook and just listen to their sermons. They feed me the Word. I learn things, and it helps me keep growing. Like I said, sometimes it's the Word that helps you become who you need to become in God. As a young man, married, all I wanted to do was treat Carol with a lot of love and respect, but every time seemed to be something happened and I get upset, I reverted to watching whatever my father had done, which was yell and scream and holler and threaten. So I found myself doing a couple of those things. But one sermon that was preached at the Ocean View Church one day reminded me that about, it was probably taken from Ephesians 5, but it talked about if you love your wife, you will do everything you can to make sure that she's without wrinkle, without blemish. You'll do everything, you'll love her like Jesus loved her. You'll do all those things. So one day when I had one of those type of stupid moods, you know, where I did something really careless and started to hurt her, the Word of God came into my brain. You know, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, Christ never once tried to hurt the church. So, the Word helps. If you're tempted to take something at work, what will the Word say to you? Take something that's not yours. Thou shalt not steal. Your neighbor's driving you crazy, doing stupid things, blows grass all over your yard or something like that, or got a tree that's hanging over your yard, won't prune it, or prunes it and leaves the limbs in your yard, lets his dog run wild and does things in your yard that shouldn't be done. You know, you don't want that. So what do you hear in your brain when you want to get even with your neighbor? What do you hear? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, so the Word starts getting into your brain. Whatever you do, do it as if you would do it unto the Lord. All right. I'm working at Golden Corral, which the old building was the old Mama Sita's now, across from the old Ace Hardware. Everything's old now. Been around so long. They're all closed down. I've outlived them all. So, but I can remember in there, and I'm sitting there. It's the first year Vince Thompson gave me this job so that I could help feed my family. And he's paying me just a little bit more than minimum wage, with the idea that one day I'll be assistant manager and maybe make a little bit more than minimum wage. But I just need the 39 hours. I got it figured out. That's what I need. So I am, whatever he asked me to do, I'm doing. And like I said, I talked more with that Lord, with the Lord, more in those four or five years than I have talked probably intensely since. But I'm sitting there, Lord, I'm doing this unto you. I don't care if it's cleaning the grease trap, whether it was pulling out the freezers and getting all that stuff behind them, that's all that stuff there. I didn't care what it was. I'm going to do it because I need the hours, but I'm doing it as unto the Lord. This guy was working with me one day. I think we were both fry cooking, but he may have been cooking. I've been fry cooking, but I can't remember. Anyway, he kind of was sloughing off a little bit, and I said, hey, we need to pick up the pace here. He said, well, they're not paying me enough. He said, they're basically only paying me for about 3/4 of an hour. I said, that's all they're getting out of me. And I said, well, I can't do that. I owe the whole hour to my Lord. And because I owe my whole hour to my Lord, Vince Thompson will get the whole hour. That's where I had come in some of the growth. You work, you do unto others as you would have done unto you. You give 110% because that's what you'd be giving to God. So these are things that come back in mind. So if you want more faith, get more word in you. Go home, circle Wednesday on your calendar. If you can't study on your own, say, I'll be out here Wednesday morning. Go over, circle Wednesday, I'll be out here Wednesday night. Hey, I'll come back Sunday night. I'm willing to learn something. Circle that on your calendar. Get more word into you. If you're not studying on your own, come and get more word. Or if you are studying on your own, write down all your questions and bring them to me. We'll answer them together to make sure, because some things are confusing, are they not? I mean, I can't read, I have yet to read Revelation the same way every time I've read it. You may have, but anyway, have more faith. Now, the key, again, is knowing Jesus through the Word. He says here, even the wind and the waves obey Him. Knowing Jesus will help you because you know that He's got the power. He's got the authority. He's got everything you need. You got to decide to give yourself fully to Him. Now, some of you have been doing this church stuff for a long time. I got baptized back in 1975. I know how to go to church. I know how to go to the building. I know how to sit down and sing the songs. I've even learned how to pray the prayers. I've learned to be one of these ones that helps serve different things. I've up in Delaware, they even had me lead singing a few times. I mean, I've worked with youth. I know how to do church. I want to do Jesus. I want to make sure that He is Lord of my life in every aspect. When we come in here to do this stuff, we gather to worship and praise Him and honor Him and equip ourselves to go out and do the work He's called us to do, to be the people He's called us to be. So the challenge for all of us is to make sure that we understand who Jesus is and that we need faith and we need to deepen our faith, and therefore any storms in life come, no matter how much the rough the day's been, no matter how much comes, we will have the faith necessary to see it through. We'll put the trust in the One who controls the waves, who calms the winds. Well, if you're not sure of the plan of salvation, you got to believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what they taught. Those who believed, accepted the message, and they asked what they should do, they were told, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Repent of the life you've lived outside of Christ, outside of God. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. He'll meet you in the watery grave there. He'll provide you the forgiveness of sins that you seek. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. Your name will be written down forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make that decision today. If you're already an immersed believer, and many of you are, you already made that decision. You already got immersed into Christ. And you've somehow slid back into some sort of sinful state. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. Recognize your sin. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it away. Say, God, I am a sinner. Be like the tax collector in the temple. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful, please. God will do that. If you need our prayer support, come, we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're already an immersed believer, but for some reason you haven't placed your fellowship yet, place your fellowship. Join with us. For the rest of us, let's get to the mission. Let's get the work done. We're here to get equipped so we can go out and get the job done for Jesus Christ. Now, if I haven't answered all your questions and you want to talk afterwards, you want to discuss things, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk with you. Don't feel the pressure. You have to come up here right now. But do think about what God wants you to do and make that decision appropriately.